When Rhett sends me the songs, I just put the songs in that I like. I didn't know his version, so I put mine in. So put him on the spot. Good job, Rhett. Good songs. How many decisions have you made today? Pretty interesting question, actually. I know you haven't given much thought about that. But the fact is, according to some experts, I don't know how you define an expert. I've always defined an expert as an ex is a has-been and a pert is a drip. So if that's what an expert is, I'm an expert. But when we go to asking how many decisions you've made, there are people out there who do that kind of tally that they say that there's thousands of decisions are made every single day. When I think about decisions, this past week I was with a man. I stayed at his house during a meeting in Alabama, and each day we would go out and run on a trail. He liked to do hiking and trails through all kinds of terrain. We'd go into the forest, into the woods, and do hiking. And on one day he took me on this hike, and it was it had rained and it was wet, and we were running over rocks and all kinds of stuff, and it was very treacherous. I didn't have on the shoes to do what he was doing. And so I was having to take it pretty easy, but we got through, and after we got through, I have a Fitbit, so I like to keep up with my steps, and we had done over 10,000 steps, which is over 5 miles through a lot of rough terrain. I was wore out when I got done. And he turned to me and he said, "Rick, do you know how many decisions you made on that trip?" And I said, "Every step. Every single step." And so I had about 11,000 steps, so I told him I made 11,000 decisions this last time, because every step was treacherous. I mean, there was complete fall-offs down into gullies and things, and every step was slippery and hitting on these rocks and tree stumps and all kinds of things. And so decisions, choices that you make are sometimes treacherous. Sometimes it's no big deal whether you want to put salt on your food or not, or whatever it might be. There are just some times where decisions are not that critical, and other times when your destiny, your eternal destiny, is on the line. I think about friends, the friends that you choose. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. And the context of that is talking about the subject of the resurrection, to where the friends you have chosen will determine whether you believe in the resurrection or not, and therefore your destiny is hanging in the balance. And if you choose wrong, then you can lose your soul. If you choose wisely, you could save your soul. I'm preaching this lesson for the fact that in the next few weeks, kids are going to be going back to school. I'm sorry, kids. I had to bring that up. But in the doing of that, you're going to be making decisions as to who you're going to hang with. The friends that you're going to be choosing as you go to school. You who go to work, you're going to be making, obviously, decisions about who you associate with. Now, some people you're just sitting next to a cubicle with, and you don't have a lot of choice in that matter. But other times, who you hang with after work or during work, when you can go to lunch and doing things like that, where you can have associations, it's going to determine some things. One man once said, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your destiny." I don't know how accurate that is, but the fact is that when we are choosing people that we're going to be with, and we're making choices about what we're going to believe and who we're going to follow, they're going to have eternal consequences in the long run. And so when I think about choosing wisely, this past week, I put these pictures up here because this past week I was going to gospel meetings. You go into people's homes and have dinner, and I was noticing almost every single house I went in had something like this: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Lots of people, I imagine if I took a hand show here, there'd probably be 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 people who have that in their house. And that's a great verse. It's a great passage that we can think about, because it's saying things like what Joshua discovered when he was coming to the end of his life. And he's telling us at about 110 years of age, as he's gathered Israel around him, as he's given his final words to them. And he makes the statement, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in the sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We appreciate so much Joshua making that stand, that choice, that decision, that he was going to make sure that he and his family served the Lord. And I think that's a great motto for all of us to think about in our own homes, our families, our marriages, raising our kids, that our life is about serving the Lord. And we're going to make sure that he's first and foremost in our life. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, stuff, will be added to us, will be given to us as we need them. But first and foremost, we have made the decision. I think when I stood at the altar over 44 years ago on June 17th, 1977, and I said to my bride, "Forever and ever, at least in this life, until death do us part, I am yours and you are mine." As a decision that is made, and it cannot be made lightly, when you make a marriage choice, when you make a decision, especially the greatest choice you'll ever make, and that is to choose Jesus Christ, you're making a decision for your soul, for your eternal destiny. And I'd like for us to think about that for a moment. You know, there's decisions that have to be made. There's sometimes they're hard to make. Remember the story there in 2 Samuel chapter 24? In verses 12 through 14, David had done a really wrong thing, a bad thing, a sinful thing. He had asked him to take a census of the people, and he did it out of pride. And he had been warned, "Don't do this," but he did it anyway. And in the doing of it, then there was a curse. There was a problem that came. And then so Gad had to come to him, who was a prophet, and he gives him this series of choices. And he says, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you." Now think about that. So Gad, the prophet, came to David and told him, and he said, "Here's your three choices. You shall serve 7 years of famine, come to you in your land." Choice one. Choice two, "Or you shall flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you." He'd spent his life running from Saul, so he knew what it was to be a fugitive. And number three, "Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?" Now, if you think about that, 7 years of famine, 3 months running from your enemies, or 3 days of a plague coming up on your land. And David was perplexed by all of that. And if you go in and read the story, then he says, "I don't know. I don't know what's best," but he says, "I would rather fall into the hands of God than in the hands of my enemies." So he wouldn't take that second choice for sure. He doesn't want to run from his enemies. So what he says is, "Let me throw myself on the mercy seat of God. God, you choose what would be best for this decision. I have sinned, and I must pay the price." And unfortunately, in the sense that David would look at it, that it didn't cost him his life, but it cost the life of 70,000 Israelites before that plague was stayed. And so he makes that decision, and it cost a lot of people their lives. A lot of families were destroyed that day because of his decision. But you have to make a choice. And he made a choice, and he was warned not to make the choice of the census, and he made it anyway. And so there's always going to be, in every decision we make, consequences that come with that, especially when they are spiritual. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 tells us, and young people, please listen to this, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully." That is actually the word wisely. "For the way of the wicked leads them astray." That's the same thing that Paul was arguing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil company corrupts good morals. He's saying, choose your friends wisely. So as you're getting ready to go to school and you're going to be making maybe friends or new friends, I want you to understand what the Bible is telling you here. You're not seeing it as a young person that friend could lead you astray. That friend could take you where you don't need to go. Those friends, so to speak, could be the ones who make the decision for you to get off into some drugs or alcohol or other things, maybe into immorality of other sorts. And you're going to be making choices by those friends. They're going to lead you in one way or another. And so I want you to think carefully about what we're going to talk about here tonight, about making choices and choose wisely. I don't know, years ago, there was this couple of guys. They were called Siskel and Ebert. Y'all remember them? And Siskel and Ebert would get together and they would do these movie reviews. And sometimes they would both give a thumbs up, two thumbs up. And there would mean they both agree. They had a diverse way of thinking about movies. Both of them came in from two different angles. But sometimes you would have one, and I pulled one out where they would say, "Great, great movie. I give it two thumbs up," said Mr. Siskel. And Mr. Ebert said, "That's crazy. It's the worst movie ever." Clearly two thumbs down. And you think that those two guys see the same movie? One of them gives a two thumbs up, one of them gives a two thumbs down. Well, what's the difference here? Well, it's a matter of choice. It's a matter of preference as to what you like in a movie and what you think about those actors or actresses. And that's really inconsequential. It doesn't make any difference there. But we're talking about sometimes that we have the same scenarios there, and yet different decisions are made even though all the circumstances remain the same. Here in this particular story, there was three brothers. One's named John, one's named Junius, and one's named Edwin. I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not, but it's pretty fascinating to me because of when they lived and what happened in this particular story. They had the same parents. Their dad was a very famous actor, and he brought his three boys up to become actors, and they all three became very famous. In fact, they were the most famous movie acting family in the 19th century. Had all the same opportunities. They had, in fact, these guys had all the same skill levels. They all won multiple awards all over the country, doing particularly Shakespearean plays. And they became quite famous. Their names were known all over the nation. And then as you think about the same choices that were there, of course, something happened. And some of you know, probably saw the picture, and you know who I'm talking about. But one of them's name was Edwin, and one of them's name was John. And there was a book written out. It came out about 6 years ago. If you get a chance to read it, if you happen to like that era of time and what this particular thing was talking about, it's called Good Brother and Bad Brother. I didn't read the whole book, but I read parts of it and got the gist of it. I grew to really like Edwin. He seemed to be a really good guy. He made a lot of great choices in life. But John didn't make very good choices. And now if I give you a little bit more hint who they are, one guy's name is John Wilkes. You following me? You tracking with me now? And one of them's name is Edwin Thomas. And of course, you want to get the last name, it gives it away, because one of them was named John Wilkes Booth. And one of them was named Edwin Thomas Booth. And they made choices. And if you still don't know who I'm talking about, I'll give you a date, April the 14th, 1865. If you want more clues, how about Ford's Theater, Washington, D.C.? If I give you any more, I'm just giving it away, right? All right. Abraham Lincoln was shot by John Wilkes Booth. Interesting that they both were raised by the same parents. Edwin Booth was a big proponent and he campaigned for Abraham Lincoln. John Wilkes Booth was a man who loved the Confederacy, and he was all for slavery, and he was all for the things that the Confederacy in that sense stood for. And yet they came from the same family, the same background, all those things, and yet somewhere down the road, one made a decision to go one direction and one made a decision to go to another. And you can see the destiny that came from that. That when John Wilkes Booth decided that he didn't like Abraham Lincoln and he brought about an assassination plot and carried it out, and they even tried to kill a few other dignitaries in Washington, D.C. in the same night, that what happened was that one went one direction and one went the other. And it's interesting as we talk about us among ourselves, there's a reason why I'm preaching this particular sermon, because there have been people in this congregation who've made very, very good decisions, good, wise decisions. But there are some people who made some very bad decisions, very wrong decisions. And it's caused a lot of problems. And I want you to think with me just for a moment about how the Bible asks you to rethink or to think through the choices that you're making. And I don't care about the choice you make for your breakfast cereal. I don't care about the friends that are even the house you might want to live in or the car you might want to drive. Those are all insignificant. But there are choices that you are making that are going to have eternal consequences. And I want you to think with me about this, whether it's choosing your friends at school or it's choosing what you're going to believe as you grow older in life. We all know the story of Judas and Peter. There he was around 30 A.D. In other words, Jesus began his ministry around 27 A.D., so they'd been with the Lord for 3 years. walked and talked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Can you imagine? 36 months and counting, actually a little bit more than that, probably closer to 42 months. These men had walked with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the advantage that they would have had to both sleep on the same ground with him under the stars, or to go to Bethany, or to go up to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, get on a boat and cross the sea, do all those things, see all the miracles, hear all the sermons, see this perfect life, ask questions about, Lord, teach us how to pray, and he would do so. With all of that, with all 12 of those men having that advantage, we would all think in this room how wonderful that would be. What an advantage that would be to have actually seen, walked and talked with the Son of God. And we do know that Judas and Peter obviously got to do that. And you can obviously see where I'm going with this. That when you think about what John 13 is saying, I want you to take your Bible. I want us to read together from John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified, and he said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. That's John 13, verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's talking about, obviously, John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was, ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Skip down, if you would, to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. We all know the story between Judas and Peter and the decisions that they made. They both had the same advantages. They both had the 3 years of following the Lord. They knew every detail of what he had done with his life and what he had taught. They had every opportunity to ask lots of questions and get all the right answers. They had all of that going their way. And, of course, then we know, as I show you a picture of obviously a drawing, I want to ask you, who is that? Who is that picture? Is it Judas or is it Peter? You don't know, do you? But the point I'm driving at here is you won't know until you hear the context. The context could read, maybe in Matthew 26, 75, after Peter had done what he said he would never do and denied the Lord three times, he heard the rooster crow and he goes out and he wept bitterly. So that could be a picture of Peter going outside and just ashamed of himself, just beside himself, what he had just done. The Lord had warned him, don't make that decision. But he even said, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. He had to be thinking thinking about that. And he goes out and he weeps. Or it could be in Matthew 27, verse 4 and 5, where Judas comes before the rulers who had given him the 30 pieces of silver, and he makes the confession to them, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. So here you have one who goes out and weeps bitterly, and you have here one who goes out and hangs himself. He finishes his life off. And you think, well, they're both in the same scenario. They both had the same advantages, and yet one makes a decision and goes in one direction. He weeps. He's got a godly sorrow to his life. And later, after he meets the resurrected Lord, the Lord restores that fellowship to him and says, to feed my sheep and to feed my lambs. Judas could have been given that same opportunity, but he didn't give that. He didn't take advantage of that, and he goes out and hangs himself. And you think, when you look at those two lives, you go, they had all the same data, and yet they'd make separate choices. One goes on to become a great leader of God's kingdom, and one never makes it into the kingdom. Choices determine destinies. I want us to make sure, as you're thinking of the choices you're about to make, whether it's in your school that you're going to, or whether you're going to work tomorrow and the people you're going to hang with, or maybe even the career that you're choosing. All of those things could have a play in this. Because it's like the decisions you're making to take a particular job when you get out of college and you get a degree and you're going to go get work. I'm really enthralled by what Mike Robinson said. Mike is moving here this next week, and he told me that a colonel, I think it was a colonel, years ago when he was just entering into the Marine Corps, he said, if you're going to make a career out of this, you're going to be going into a lot of places and moving to a lot of cities. He says, here's the choice you make. You make a choice. They said, when they're going to maybe give you an option, sometimes you might not have an option, but sometimes you will. And most of the time, he said he did. He had an option where he could go to do this or do that, even to what branch he was going to, what part of the service of the Marine Corps he was going to get into, whether logistics or to infantry or whatever it might be. And he said, those choices will make a big difference in your life. He says, in every case, make sure you look up where there's a church. Find a church before you even make any other decision. He says, I've lived by that code, and it served me and my family well. I love that about Mike. I hope you get a chance to really get to know him for that reason, and among others. But what I want you to think about this, the decision you're making is going to determine. You know, there's in that story in Mark chapter 15 of these two men who are hanging on both sides of the Lord. They're there at Calvary along with the Lord, and they make this statement. Here's when they're both sitting there, and one of them turns to him and he says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Both of the thieves on the cross, both of these criminals are turning on the Lord along with everybody else that surrounded him. And how sad that is that here they are also dying, and yet they are spending time, their last breaths, turning on the Lord. You think you'd be so miserable, you wouldn't think about anybody else but yourself and your own problems. But they would turn and they would actually start yelling and reviling. The word reviling is a very powerful word. They're reviling Jesus Christ. They're calling him names, as it were. Now, why would you do that when you yourself are dying? But then we had the story in Luke chapter 23, which we didn't find in the Gospel of Mark. Mark just leaves us with the impression that both thieves were turning on Jesus. But Luke shows that during the course of those 6 hours on Calvary's cross, one man began to see something that the other one didn't see. They both had the same scenario. They both had the same view. They were standing there probably within inches of each other. Both of them could see the Lord. Both of them could see what the centurion saw and what the people out there who were mocking him could see. And yet through all that data that was there, one man began to change. And the Bible tells us, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. There, the others were yelling the same thing, come down from the cross. He says, no, why don't you save both of us? Why don't you get us down from this cross? But there's another man. Just on the other side of him, probably just a few feet away, he hears what's being said and he turns and he says, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? I don't know what made him change his opinion about things. One moment he's reviling him and now he's saying, you're crazy, man. Shut up. We're in the same condemnation. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, can you try to picture that in your mind? Here, these two guys have lived their life running with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things, got themselves in big trouble. They were part of maybe an insurrection. They were probably in it with Barabbas. Who knows? Jesus probably is obviously taking the place of Barabbas, so all three of them probably would have hung for the same thing. And now he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In his last breath, all he could do was say, I'm in big trouble. I'm not going to be in the kingdom unless this man gets me there. I believe that he is the king that it says over his crucifix. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of the Jews, and I believe him. And so he makes that decision, and wonder of wonders, Jesus is going to respond to him. But I want you first to think about, before the Lord gives the answer, that here these both are criminals. They're both partners. They're sharing in the death. They both have cursed Jesus, and yet one turns. What made him decide that? I want you to think about that in your choice in a few moments when we give the invitation. Whether you're already a Christian or whether you're not, you've already made a lot of decisions in your life. One maybe to become a Christian, But also maybe you've made some in the past week that are not so good, that are starting to maybe sway you away from the Lord. Maybe you need to turn that around like this thief did. He made some bad decisions, but now he's got to make a good one. He turns that around. And so he turns to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." I would like to think of the fact that if you make a choice to become a Christian tonight, if you make a choice, if you don't do it tonight, then maybe in the near future, you make a choice that you want to be a child of God or a Christian, that the Lord would say to you what he said to this man, that you're going to be with me in paradise. You will be with me, as he would go on to tell us, in heaven. What a joy that is if you make that decision, and from that moment on, every other decision you make will be based off that confession. Every decision you make will be based off that your faith is in Jesus Christ. He's going to control everything that you're going to think, do, and say from this moment on. At least that's the goal of it. So every man controls his own destiny. I want to drive that home to you right now. You're making a decision. You know, when I ran on that trail, I was making decisions, and it could cost me a broken ankle, or it could cost me a leg sprain or something along that line. But that's insignificant compared to the choice that you're about to make. The choice that you're going to make when we come to the end of this lesson is, am I going to be a Christian or am I not? Or am I going to be a good Christian or just a mediocre one? Am I going to continue to live my life with mediocrity, with lukewarmness? Or am I going to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Light the fire, as we just sang. Light the fire. Let's finish this up by looking at two other men, Paul and Gamaliel. We know that Paul was raised in Tarsus, and his father was a Pharisee and obviously had enough money or wherewithal to be able to send his son from Tarsus down to Jerusalem and enroll in the school of Gamaliel. And how interesting that would be, because Gamaliel was the great rabbi of Judaism of that era. And his father wanted him to sit at his feet and to learn from him so that he would know all 613 laws and he would be just the best of the best among the Pharisees. Paul was one of those type A kind of guys who's going to be the best wherever he is. He's going to rise to the top. He's the cream of the crop. And he goes down there and he certainly does that. We see him, as he tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3, he rises to the top. He exceeds those of his own countrymen. He is the best of the best. And in the story of Gamaliel, his teacher, we see this story. In Acts chapter 5, after the church begins and Peter and John have been brought before him in trial, and Gamaliel, who's respected by all, raises his hand and says, Before you bring persecution against these men, I want you to think about something. And he gives them some options as to what the scenarios could be about others who've risen up and things like that. But then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. And he commanded them to be put out, the apostles outside, for a little while. And what the course that he finds in tells them is, be careful about what you're going to do. If this movement is of God, you can't overthrow it. But if it's of men, it'll die its own imploding death. So be careful what you're going to do. And so they reprimanded them, let them go, and that was a wise thing to do. Gamaliel was a wise man, and yet there's something else you need to know about that. In Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was as zealous toward God as you all are today." Paul is saying, I sat at his feet. This man knew the law like the back of his hand. This man knew all the messianic prophecies. This man knew everything that a good Jew should know in order to be right with God. That was how Paul was looking at it. His teacher was the best of the best, and he wanted to sit at his feet and learn from him. And he had obviously done that. But then something took place, and in Mark chapter 14, verse 55, the chief priest and all the councils sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. It says all of them did. Now, whether there's an exception to that rule as far as Joseph of Arimathea, if he was in the council, or if Nicodemus was in the council, because he was a ruler of the Jews. But the fact of the matter is, in this case, the Bible tells us the chief priest and all the council, and Gamaliel was in that council, tells us that they made a choice to put Jesus to death. As smart as he was, he knew all the messianic prophecies. He could do the same checklist that anybody else could do and say, yep, check, born in Bethlehem, yep, raised in Naphtali, yep. He did this. He could have gone through and watched Jesus' life and checked off the list and known that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus said, I expect you to know that. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus would have looked at Gamaliel and said, surely you could draw the right conclusion. And he seemed to be a man who was controlled in his temperament, and he could have thought that through, but he didn't. He didn't think it through at all. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul says of himself, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. If Gamaliel had been on the road to Damascus and seen the resurrected Lord, it seems as if, according to what we're seeing here, he would have still rejected Jesus Christ. You might think, well, surely anybody would accept Jesus Christ. No. Most people who even saw him after the resurrection still rejected him. But Paul was of a different sort. He was a man who was honest about himself, and he looked for truth, and he wanted truth. And he said, I lived in all good conscience before my God until this day. And now his conscience was showing him that Jesus was the resurrected Lord. And so he makes a choice, and it's a great choice, one that I don't think Gamaliel would have made. Because I'm sure after the resurrection, Paul, we know he went back to Jerusalem, and he would have had an opportunity to sit and talk to Gamaliel. But we never find a record that Gamaliel ever became a Christian. And he would have lost his soul over that. What does that lead to as we come to our decisions tonight? In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And then he goes on to say at the last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What we're finding here is there's a choice to be made, and Paul is laying it out as he talks about the subject of baptism in Romans 6. He says that when you remember that moment when you were baptized, he's arguing that moment of baptism, and he says, at baptism, you made a decision that would be you present yourselves as a slave to either unrighteousness and reject baptism or righteousness by accepting baptism. This lesson is about making that choice. Making that choice that you want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you want to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. There was an old movie out years ago. Many of you might not have seen it. Others would smile and you know that you have seen it. It was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And the story is of there in the end of the movie where he's in this place. He's finally found the coveted chalice that he's been looking for. And the decision has to be made as he looks at all the different chalices that are there before him, and he has to decide which one. And the guy who is the guardian of the chalice over all these many years, he's an old man, comes to him and he says, choose wisely. If you choose wrong, you will die. And of course, one guy chooses it and he dies and turns into ashes. And he chooses wisely and it saves his father's life ultimately. And as you think about the choice, when I just like that idea of choose wisely, it just makes all kinds of sense that tonight when you are presented with the gospel and you're told you got a chance tonight to make a decision that could determine your eternal destiny. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in through it. But narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Tonight you have a choice to make as you come to that fork in the road. Yogi Berra says, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. But I'm saying choose wisely. Choose wisely what you're going to decide. If you're going to be presented tonight with the gospel of salvation, or you're going to say, not tonight. Maybe in some other time. I'll think about this and give it some more thought. And that's fine if that's what you want to do. I want to make sure that if you make that decision, you've thought it through, you've counted the cost, and you know that when you start that tower, you're going to finish it when you start. Maybe I can just get you thinking that way tonight. But if you've already drawn that conclusion that Jesus is the Christ and you've just been hesitating, you've been procrastinating, you've been putting it off, I want you to make that choice tonight. Here you at the crossroads. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, and here's the narrow road that leads to life. Choose wisely. And if you make that choice, and then as you go through life and you go to school and you're making friends and going to work and making career choices and all the other things you'll be doing, what you decide tonight will often determine what you're going to decide in those other things. If you choose Jesus now, you've chose wisely. And you'll make the right choices in the future that determine your eternal salvation. I hope and pray that this lesson has been a benefit to you. It's encouraged you to choose wisely what you're about to do. Let's stand and sing this song for the invitation.